There are relationships that exist in life that have the ability to transform us, to change us. And in the story that we're going to look at, one of the main characters in the story is Boaz. And Boaz is a type of Rocky. And I know you're saying, wait a minute, Reverend, wait a minute. You know, I know you preachers, you guys kind of stretch text a little bit to try and make them fit a theme or something like that. But in this story, it actually fits. You say, but Boaz was a rich guy, if I read the story. But if I study my Bible hard enough, I realize that Boaz's grandmother was Rahab the harlot. And so he has this history. He is the grandson of a harlot. But because of this relationship that exists in his life, he becomes the great-grandfather of a king. I just think that's cool. King David. He becomes King David's great-grandfather. They have a child named Obed, and Obed has a child named Jesse, and Jesse has a child named David. You know David, King David, a man after God's own heart. You know King David, the giant slayer. The ancestor of the Messiah. Relationships have that ability. And so as we go into the text this morning, I have this simple outline. I want to talk to you about four pillars of healthy relationships. And I just think the best I could come up with, the capital letter I looks like a pillar or a column to me. So all four of these points, just so they're easy to remember, will all begin with the letter I. Okay? And so the first one we're going to look at is instinct. Instinct. Which on behalf of the Christian is really godly passion. Godly passion. God gives us a pursuit. And we already talked about our belly button. We still have our belly buttons, right? So we already talked about our belly button. That we all have this instinct to be connected to other people. Does that mean that everybody's supposed to get married? No, that's not what that means. But it means that we all have a desire, have a need to be connected with others. Did you not read in the Bible that that all of us have the ability to be the bride of Christ, that the church is the bride of Christ? Amen? So Rocky Balboa, and we'll be dropping some Rocky wisdom in as we go along. He says, it ain't about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and how much you can take and keep moving forward. So as we join the story, just to bring everybody up to speed, Ruth and Naomi have been hit hard. The way the story starts out in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth is that Naomi and her husband and their two sons go to Moab. They leave Bethlehem and go to Moab because there is a famine. There's a lack of resources where they are. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a time in your life where there was a lack of resources. But that is the experience that they're facing, is there is a lack of resources where they are, so they relocate. While they relocate, the two sons marry local girls, Moabite women. And they stay married for 10 years. But unfortunately, Naomi's husband and her two sons, they all die. There's nobody left. And I don't know if you've had one of those experiences where it feels like everything that was important in life had been taken away from you. I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences where it felt like you were doing the right thing over and over and over and over again, but it felt like life never quite worked out quite right for you. I'm talking to myself. Okay. And so in those experiences, it can really get you to question whether it's all worth it or not. Whether or not it makes sense to keep moving forward, to keep doing those things that are important and right to you. And so what happens in the story is the husbands die, but there's a bit of good news. Just a little silver lining in the whole story. The famine has ended in Bethlehem. There is an opportunity to go back home. And I don't know if you've ever been found out there in the world, out there doing stuff, and then the opportunity comes up to be able to come back home. And what a sweet feeling it is to be able to come back home after you've been in a faraway land. After you've been out far, far away. And so famine has ended. And so Naomi stands there and she's looking at her two daughter-in-laws. And as she's looking at her two daughter-in-laws, she tells her daughter-in-laws, go back home. Go back home. I'm going back home. I don't have anything to offer you. I am in a pathetic, horrible state, and I don't have anything to be able to do for you. The tradition would be if one of the brothers would die, then the husband he could have married, you know, one of the daughters and been able to redeem her. But both sons have died. The husband has died. She's like, I have nothing left. And men at the time during that culture represented provision. They were the landowners. They were the income gatherers. They were those people. And so they feel like all of their provision has been taken away. Amen? And so she says, go home. There's no reason for us all to suffer. You're still young. You still got your looks. Go home. And so she looks at Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, and she tells her to go home. She hugs, she kisses, she cries, she wipes her tears, and she goes home. But Ruth, the Bible says, clings to her mother-in-law. She clings to her. And she says, no, I'm not going home. Where you go, I go. Right? Your God's going to be my God. Where you lie, that's where I'm going to lie. And the Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot about her husband, but he must have been some kind of man. He must have been some kind of man to have this impression on, for, to leave this kind of impression on this mother-in-law. He must have done an amazing job telling her about the God and teaching her about the God of Israel. That's the only thing that we can gather. But she is connected now to her mother-in-law. And they will go together and they will go back to Bethlehem together. And so that's where we find ourselves in the story. They both go back to Bethlehem. But Bethlehem doesn't answer all of their problems, because when they get back to Bethlehem, the problem is they don't have any income. They don't have any money. They are broke. They are poor. They have nothing to their name. And Pastor Harrington talked about this last week when he was talking about his sermon on money and on finances. And he was saying that for the poor, there was a provision in the law, in God's law, that the harvesters were to leave the corners for the poor. That the harvesters were to just pass by once. And anything that was left behind, there was a provision in the law that the poor could go back and glean. They could go back and harvest. They could go and collect seeds that they did not plant. That was the way that God provided for the poor. And so Ruth says, because she is a faithful daughter-in-law, hey, we're going to starve. Let me go glean on your behalf. And a lot of times we miss the danger in that part of the story, that it is dangerous to be an attractive young girl out collecting grain in a strange man's field. But she just happens to, right? By God's provision, she just happens to choose the field of Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. And he provides for her and lets her collect grain there. And so we all have this instinct to connect. But the problem is, for every opportunity, there is an obstacle. And what is the obstacle to the instinct to connect, if it's not injury? Amen? Life has a way of knocking us down. Life has a way of hitting us in our gut. We have all been in relationships before, I suggest, where people have let us down. Oh, just me. Okay. That's okay. Stay quiet. That's quiet. Where people have let us down. And when people let us down, we say, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I can't trust you anymore. I can't trust you anymore. I can't do it. And so injury has the ability to affect our ability to connect to other people. Amen? And so the first pillar that we have is instinct. Continuing on to pillar number two. Pillar number two is intelligence. Intelligence. Godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Rocky says it this way. He says, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. My family will tell you, I say this all the time. Know yourself. Know yourself. Self-awareness is the first part about being in healthy relationships. Whether it's with a friend, whether it's with a child, whether it's with a spouse, no matter what relationship that you're in, you have to know yourself first. And if you don't know yourself, ask God to show you. One of my prayers before I started my weight loss battle and I went through all the different things that I was going through was, God, help me see me the way that I really am. One of the worst people in the world that we lie to is ourselves. Amen? We lie to ourselves over and over and over and over again. But if you can't be honest with yourself, then who can you be honest with? And so that's the question, brothers and sisters. And so we find ourselves in a place where we need intelligence. And the Bible even goes so far as to tell us, husbands, dwell with your wife with knowledge, with understanding. So many of us think that we need to find a soulmate. You know, someone that's going to be just so, and they're just such a cute couple, and they're just so in love. And if I can just find the right person, everything will come together magically. 14 years, it hasn't always been magic. Can I be honest? There have been some fights. There have been some battles. There have been some disagreements. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes volitional. And so we're uncomfortable with this passage here in the scripture, but Naomi, the mother-in-law, has been married for a long time, and she spent some time, and she knows a thing or two about how men work. Amen. And so a lot of people don't preach this passage of scripture because it's uncomfortable to see what's going on here. And it looks like what she's doing is she's manipulating a man when we look at verse 2 through 6. Because if I were to paint the picture for you, we talked about the fact that Boaz has had interactions with Ruth before, but she's been gleaning in the field. She's been gleaning in the field. I can promise you she didn't have on stilettos. I can promise you to have on a rhinestone dress. You know what I'm talking about? She didn't smell all pretty and nice. She probably had some dirt on her face and so forth. But Boaz noticed her character. And he appreciated her work ethic. And so he saw her and he put favor on her for the behavior. He saw her inside before he ever saw her outside. But if I were to be honest enough with you guys, not to go too far to be in church, my wife knows what I like. Amen? As she should. As I should know what she likes. She knows what I like. Okay? So without going too far into it, the older woman is explaining, she's schooling her daughter-in-law and saying, here's what you need to do. Make sure he's got a good meal in him. Right? He'll be in a better mood. Make sure he has a good meal in him. Put on your best. Whatever you got, put on your best and present yourself. And I don't want to undersell this, but what is happening here is a very risky proposition. What is happening here is a very risky proposition. This could have gone a whole bunch of different ways. And I guess one of the things that I love the most about movies, and I don't know how you guys feel, but I mean, I love going to movies. My wife will tell you, I love popcorn. I know that's not the best, especially at the movies with all that butter and stuff. I love the popcorn. I love those Reese's Pieces. I love to sit down in a chair that's kind of all soft and cushy, and hopefully the floor is not sticky, right? And I can just get down there on a big screen and have surround sound go all the way around me and escape and go to another place. But I love being able to connect with someone else. But even more important than that, I love a good cliffhanger. That's where we find ourselves here in the story, where we're sitting right on the edge of our seat, and this can go a whole bunch of different ways, right? So Boaz, see, I didn't add that little extra in there. Boaz doesn't go right out and say, hey, Ruth, I'm feeling what you're dropping. You know, he doesn't say, hey, I love your game. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He's playing it cool. He's saying, hey, the Lord has blessed you and that the wings of the Lord may cover you. And he uses all this poetic, figurative language, but he doesn't drop it all the way out there. And he's an older guy, and so he's trying to be discreet. And so it's up to Ruth, and he's done all these nice things for her. And She's thinking that maybe she's read the signs, but what if they've read the signs wrong and she's coming home and sharing with her mother-in-law and saying, here's what he did today and here's what happened today, and there's the excitement, but this could go down a bunch of different ways. So she says, get dressed up, get cleaned up, get smelling good and tiptoe down there at night, right? Flip up the cover and lay at his feet. Now imagine this, Boaz wakes up and he could do a whole bunch of different things, right? The story could go, and he saw her and said this woman was throwing all this stuff at him. He could have taken advantage of her. Then she would have been defiled. He could have been offended, right? He could have said like, yo, what kind of man do you think I am? Dropping all that stuff around me. I'm trying to sleep. I'm working here. What's this all about? Right? He could have been, and I know there's nobody who probably remembers this, but he could have been. Remember back in the day when we had the little notes, right? You'd write a note back and forth. Do you like me? Check yes or no or maybe, right? And then you get the little note back and they check no, and you're like, ooh, no. No, and you feel lousy, or you get a little bit older, right? You're passing out the phone number. Right? You meet a great guy, great girl, you see him, you think you connected, you think you hit off, and you're by the phone and you're waiting. Well, I guess we got cell phones now, but back in the day, you had to wait by the phone, and you're waiting for the phone to call, and you're hoping for it to ring, and you're excited, and no call. Nobody call. Okay, it's just me. That's fine. That's cool. Reverend Dixon's feeling lonely. Okay. So you wait by the phone, and so we find here, at the crux of it all, she asks the question. So basically what she says here in verse 9, he wakes up, he's startled, we're on our cliffhanger. And this right here, verse number 9, is really the crux. If I were to sum up what is a good relationship, what is the foundation of a healthy relationship, it's really verse 9. Number one, if you're going to be in a healthy relationship, the first thing he says is, who are you? If you're going to be in a healthy relationship, know who you are first. Know who you are. And that may sound really simple, but know who you are first. I have an 18-year-old son over there. Know who you are first. Okay? Second, it says, and I'll skip over the middle part, but it says, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Know who you're in a relationship with. Very, very important. Know who you are. Know who you're in a relationship with. Amen? Super, super important. In the middle there, we see some weird phrase that we're not quite sure what's going on there. It says, spread the corner of your garment over me. Spread the corner of your garment over me. What is that all about? But what we'll see is, and you can check me on this, fact check me, Ezekiel 16, verse number 8, when God enters into marriage with Israel, he says, I will cover you with my garment. This is the equivalent of the engagement ring for the Israelites. And so she knows her Bible, she knows her scripture, she knows the tradition, she knows the words of God, and she says, cover me with your garment. And that is part of the reason that God has created relationships and relationships for us to be involved in, especially the marriage cycle. That, remember, Adam, when he first creates, God creates Eve, he says it's not good for you to what? To be alone, right? And so he takes his rib. There is a vulnerable part. There is a weakness in a man that can be covered by a woman, and there's a weakness in a woman that can be covered by a man. That's the way that he created. Not everybody has the opportunity to be married, but for those people who don't, or God doesn't select you to be married, he also has other types of relationships. I think about the friendship between David and Jonathan, and I say that David said that the love that I have for Jonathan is greater than the love that I have for woman. To have a friend like Jonathan, the kind of person who is willing to sacrifice his throne. He is the heir apparent to sacrifice his throne for the success of King David, is an amazing kind of friendship. And whether God sends you a Ruth or God sends you a Jonathan, either way, you are blessed. Amen? Amen. And so we find here in the text the response, and we've sat on the edge of our seats enough. In verse number 10, it goes on and it gives us our third pillar. So we've talked about instinct, and we say the obstacle to instinct is injury. Intelligence, the obstacle to that would be ignorance, right? I don't need to know, right? He doesn't listen to me, but he'll come around later. It doesn't just get better on its own, brothers and sisters. It takes work. It takes effort. And if you guys are parents and you're raising children, tell your kids it takes effort. There's no sense of pretending like everything's hunky-dory all the time. Amen? We are committed. We have made a volitional decision, and we're going to work it out. Amen? We're going to work it out. We're going to keep getting up. We're going to keep fighting. Amen? That's one of the favorite things that I love that Rocky said. He says, I'm a fighter, and fighters fight. That's who I am. I'm a fighter, and fighters fight. And so our third point that we come up with is integrity. Integrity. And so in here in this passage it says, we'll get there in a second, but the quote that we have is, every champion was once a contender that refused to give up. Every champion was once a contender who refused to give up. Integrity is about godly morals. Integrity is about who you are when you are all by yourself. What are you saying, Reverend Dix? I'm saying you're a king before you ever wear a crown. I'm saying you're a leader before you ever have a follower. You're a champion before you ever put the belt around your waist. It is defined by the character that you have inside of yourself. And Ruth is just this kind of person. She has this character in her. If you read in the scripture, it says everybody knows that you are someone of noble character. In some passage, it says, some translation, it says, you are a woman of great worth. You're a woman of great worth, which reminds me of sort of tipping the hat to Proverbs 31. The woman in Proverbs 31, that she's not just valuable to her husband, but she is valuable to her whole family, to her whole community. She is a difference maker. Amen? The same way that Adrian is to Rocky, the same way that Ruth is to Boaz, the same way that my wife is to me, she's a difference maker. She makes a difference because of the character that she has. And a lot of people read this passage of Scripture, and it doesn't really say anything, but they wonder, is there some hanky-panky going on here? You know, I mean, most grown-ups, you get what's going on. Flip up the feet. The feet are naked. The cover goes over. You spend the night, bada-bing, bada-boom. But if we read the passage, he says, you're a woman of noble character, and everybody knows you're a woman of noble character, and that is beyond question. The interesting part is that Ruth is not the only one with character in this passage. She's not the only one with character, because if we read what happens next, Boaz is a man of great character. And how many of you know that if you have people of character that you're hanging out with, they can pull character or integrity out of you? Amen? My dad used to tell me all the time, spend time with people that you want to become like. Spend time with people that you want to become like. And that is so, so true. And so if you're hooked up with someone who... Okay. So spend time with people you want to become like. So in the passage, Boaz says, hey, I do feel you. You know, I do like what you're going on. I do want to go forward, but there's a problem. I am a near kin, but there's a kin who's closer than I am. And we're going to have to get this matter settled before we go any further. He doesn't say let's elope, right? He doesn't say let's try and bend the rules. Maybe we can get married quick and then come back and go, surprise. That's not what he says. And then the other thing is, he's concerned about her reputation. He's concerned about what people say. And people who love you and people who care about you, they care about your reputation as well. They care about your integrity as well. And so here in the passage of Scripture, he says, you know what? Slip out early in the morning before it gets too... So nobody starts talking. I know that you're a woman of noble character. I don't want to ruin your reputation. So slip out early in the morning and let it not be known that there was a woman here at the threshing floor. And so when we think about an obstacle to integrity, I think it is infidelity. And infidelity to me means a breaking of the faith. A breaking of the faith. And in life, when we fight and we battle, we enter into these faith fights. Life has a way of throwing things at us that test us to the point that make us ask the question, do you really believe all that stuff that you're saying? Do you really believe all that stuff that you've been preaching? Do you really believe all those things that you have been telling your children and your grandchildren and your coworkers and all of those people in your life? Do you really believe that? It has a way of asking those questions to us, and we have to answer the question, will we remain faithful? Will we continue to believe even when it seems like all hope is lost? And in this passage of Scripture, in this particular chapter, we see that Naomi has lost some faith. Naomi has lost some hope. If we flip back a little bit earlier in the story, the Bible says that she, when she comes back, she says, you know what? Change my name. Stop calling me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life where you're just like, you know what? I don't even feel like the same person I was when I started. Okay. I don't even feel like that person. I feel like a completely different person. Call me something different. She says, I left full and I came back empty. So she says, I left full, but I came back empty. I don't have anything. But something happens at the beginning of this third chapter where God sends a redeemer. God sends a redeemer that gives hope back to Naomi. How do you know that Naomi started getting hope back? Because only people who hope use their intelligence, use their thinking, plot, and continue to try, and continue to try and work things out. When we lose hope, we just give up. We just throw in the towel. That's what we do. But brothers and sisters, we can't throw in the towel. We got to keep moving. We got to keep fighting. So let me hit you with this last point, and then I'll hit you with a couple of action steps. The last thing, I just want to look at the way that this story ends. And this story ends on this last point, which is inertia. And inertia is not something that we hear very often in scriptures. It's a scientific term, and it refers to that what objects in motion tend to stay in motion. It's one of the laws of physics, that things keep moving. And so Rocky says, and I love this quote right here, going in one more round where you don't think that you can, that's what makes all the difference in your life. That's what makes all the difference in your life, going one more round. And so it's about when your legs are shaking and your arms are burning and you don't feel like you can pick up your arms anymore and you're sitting here and you're not sure that you can answer the sound of the bell and you're sitting in your chair and you hear that bell ring and you have to answer the bell one more time and you have to go back in there and keep fighting and keep pushing and keep moving. And what is that that allows you to do that? Brothers and sisters, it's the end of the story. Have you read the end of the story? In this book right here, it says that we all become champions. In this book right here, it says that we are the head and not the tail. In this book right here, it says that we are more than conquerors. That we are a royal people, a holy priesthood. That's what it says in God's word. And so it is the hope in God that is the inertia that keeps moving us forward. And so when life feels like a roller coaster, it's not life that's doing it, it is our emotions that pull us up and pull us down. Pull us up and pull us down as the circumstances of life continue to go. But no matter how you feel, God doesn't change. God is the same. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's promised you that you will be champions. In his word, he promises you that. And so before I leave you, I want to leave you with a couple of practical tips, a couple of practical things that you can leave on with. And I do my very, very best, because I know it's hard and difficult when as preachers we get up here and we talk and we come up with all these things, and you're trying to figure out how do you work inertia into your healthy relationship. I mean, I get that that might be a little bit of an abstract concept. So let's try and hit some practical things. So number one, the first thing is understand each other. Understand one another. You want to be in a healthy relationship, again, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a relationship with your family, the first thing you want to do is understand one another. The Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. The very first thing that we have to do, brothers and sisters, is we have to understand one another. And you may be having a difficult situation even right now. And that person sitting to the right of your left of you, don't look at them, don't nudge them. Whoever that person is, they might need a little bit more understanding. Amen? They might need a little bit more understanding. Number two. So on behalf of the Marriage and Family Ministry, number two. Okay, keep commitments. Keep commitments. And this is important no matter if it's a marriage or if it is a friendship, or it is a partnership or a family situation. You need to keep commitments. Keep all your promises that you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Keep your word. Amen. Keep your commitments. All right. Number three. Give respect. Give respect. These are real practical things, and I'm sure they're not rocket science. I'm about to let you go, but be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think about it. Don't think only about yourself, your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Philippians 2:3. And if you don't have time to write all these down, maybe just jot the scripture references down. I can provide them for you later if you want. But give respect. Number four. Offer encouragement. Offer encouragement. There's something about this Rocky Adrian relationship that I just love so much. When Rocky is fighting and he's battling, even though Adrian is not physically in the ring with him, it is for him, it is for her who he fights, and it is for her that he looks to celebrate with. It's Adrian. That's where he wants to get to. I love that in there. Right after he's battled and he's fought, he's done everything, the first words out of his mouth are basically, Adrian! Right? I just love that. I just love that because it's what matters most. It's what encourages him. It's what picks up his spirit. And when I think about fighting through life, punch after punch, blow after blow, at one day, the final bell will ring for my life. And on that final bell, I'm looking to yell out, Jesus. Sweet Jesus, let me enter into your kingdom, into your bosom, into your place of love. Please let me enter in with you. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's what I'm looking forward to. So offer encouragement. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. See how the Bible claims that into existence. You guys are already encouraging each other. Just keep encouraging each other. And if you're not, the Bible thinks you are, so start doing it. Amen? I saved the hardest one for last. The hardest one for last. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Ask for and offer forgiveness. You say, Reverend Dix, that's not that hard. The Bible is all about, Christian faith is all about forgiveness. The problem is that we are really, really good at seeing when someone needs us to forgive them. We're not so good at asking for forgiveness. So in other words, what are you saying? I'm saying that we can see it when someone else does wrong. We have a lot harder time seeing when we do wrong. Right? Because we say, well, that's not what I meant. That's not what I said. That's not what I was trying to do. That's not what I was trying to come. And we judge ourselves by our intentions and other people by their actions. So again, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Amen? And so that is what we have to do. Five simple application steps. And as we get prepared for this time of response and we think about everything that the Lord has been doing and the Lord has put into our heart, there's a couple opportunities here. Maybe you're at a point right now in your life where you're like, I have a relationship in my life that's not quite working the way that it needs to. There's some injury, there's some hurt in my life. And maybe you're not in a relationship at all, and you're just at a point where you feel like you've been injured and you need to be healed. You need God to come in and to mend broken hearts. You need God to come in and mend broken wounds in your life. And if that's where you're at today, there's an opportunity for someone to come and pray with you and to touch and agree with you on your behalf. Maybe you're at a different place. Maybe you are outside of the ark of safety. Maybe you don't have a church home that you belong to. And so just like National Geographic and the poor little gazelle that's running along all by himself, weak and by himself, and all those hungry lions looking to gobble him up. Maybe that's how you feel today. And if that's where you are, come, you will find a church family where you can become a part of. John 1, chapter 12 says that we have the ability. God gives us the power to become his children, sons and daughters, not of a husband's will, not of a natural sense, but of the will of God. We have the ability to be joint heirs, to become a part of God's family. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you are the grandchild of a harlot. You can become the great-grandfather and great-grandmother of a king, of a giant slayer. It's possible today. However the Lord leads you, if you need someone to touch and agree with you, however he's dealing with you related to relationships, love, that sort of stuff, come now.